Friends, turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I feel like we've been in this chapter for like 3 months because we probably have been in it for 3 months. We've really broken it down and really looked at a number of things, really dealing with your family relations in a sense, as far as biblically speaking, as far as your brothers and sisters in Christ and the different aspects of that. And we spent a lot of time in four different messages of just looking at what does the Bible say about a church responsibility and taking care of a widow indeed. And we really learned a lot, I think, just in personal applications to that, the incredible trust that a widow indeed has, even though they don't have anything, being deathless. That's why the church would need to take care of them. You know, certain requirements that we looked at, some 11 different requirements, but the thing that really stuck out most to me was being deathless, but yet trusting in the Lord. A lot of times we don't have things, and we tend to blame God as opposed to trusting in God, but a widow indeed does exactly that. So I saw a lot and learned there. We also looked at relationship to the pastor, to the elder, and especially the ones that are laboring in the Word of God, and how you're supposed to have honor upon them, but at the same time, if they have sinned, they need to be rebuked before all, that others may fear. So, in a sense, we looked at having double honor for a pastor who is laboring in the Word of God, but there's also double rebuke because of being an example to others, and if you're doing a bad example, then it needs to have that rebuke. And so we spent, obviously, a lot of time in looking at that. And then we're coming down to where we're looking at the last couple of verses of this chapter. We took a break last week and having our combined service, which was a great time with KCBC, having them down. Again, just to look forward to even next year when we're back and going up there to whatever the Lord lays on our heart for us to do at that time. But we need to finish out these last two verses, verses 24 and 25. And today, the title of the message is really, it's a question. It says, what are you following after? What are you following after? That's a question, because in verse 24, we're going to look at those who are led by sin, but in verse 25, we're going to be looking at being led by the good works that the Lord will have us to do, because it really does come down to those things. In the Word of God, there's a lot of that, to where in a sense it really is black and white. It's one thing or the other. It's not somewhere in the middle or anything like that, as far as a kind of a gray area. The Word of God lays out what we're not supposed to do, and it lays out what we're supposed to be doing. And the question is going to be for all of us today to kind of examine ourselves. What are we being led by? Are we being led by the flesh, by sin? Or are we being led by, again, the Spirit of God and the good works that He has us to do? And this is actually a really good message to have when we look at we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, because that is a time that we examine ourselves, a time to self-reflect and judge to see where we're at with our relationship with the Lord. And of course, we'll talk more about that at the end of my message. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today as we finish 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today. I thank you for this time to be able to be here, to be able to meet. It's so important as we begin this new week. First day of the week, Sunday, again, we meet traditionally, just in a sense, because that's when the Lord resurrected, was on early Sunday morning, and it's a good way to start off our week. Not that it doesn't matter what day that we get together, but we choose to do it today. And Lord, I pray as we start this new week, as we have a day to where we're looking at completing 1 Timothy chapter 5 that we've been in so long in this chapter, as well as looking forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that you help us to really reflect and look inward in where we're at in our walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us shine a light on the areas that, you know, that we need to continue to work on. Maybe we kind of glossed over and not really have dealt with it. Lord, you want us to have a rich relationship with you. You want us to walk according to the good works that you've laid out for us even before the world began, something that I mentioned even last week, and we'll see again, obviously, today. Lord, I pray that we would have a heart to follow after you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's dig into this. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24 says this, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Now, before we actually get into this verse, I actually want to back up to our introductory verses. And if you go back to just and looking at verse 22 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Again, these are instructions that Paul gives to Timothy after coming through this long list of how to take care of dealing with widows indeed and making sure that, hey, I'm charging you that you teach these things, nothing by partiality. But he also gives him this instruction in verse 22. It says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. So we saw that a couple of weeks ago when we were coming down through this, and it's important. We talk about laying on of hands. There's nothing mystical or magical about that in the Word of God. It's just a matter of a leadership identifying with somebody of what God is doing in our life. And remember, we've seen back in chapter 3 where Timothy was charged with being able to, in a sense, ordain elders. If there's going to be a pastor that is going to be, again, pastoring a group of people, there's all these qualifications that were needed to be met. And so Paul is relaying that to Timothy. So if Timothy was going to lay hands on somebody, it needs to be a proving process. Why? Because he didn't want Timothy to be partaker of other men's sins. Now, with that in mind, I actually want you to go over to Hebrews, our other kind of introductory verse before we really dig more into the message today. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And I want to, from the get-go, kind of dispel something that you see a lot of today. And that is this. It's always this thing that you're not supposed to judge anybody. It's like, well, you can't judge me. And usually, I mean, I think every lost person, every person doesn't go to church, they know what Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, judge not lest thou be judged. Well, they know that verse. They may not know anything else in the Bible, but they know that because it's like, don't judge me because you're not supposed to judge. Now, here's the thing. Context is rule number one of Bible study. And even in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus Christ is not saying not to judge. It's like, hey, you need to make sure that your life is right before you go talk to somebody else about what's going on in theirs. So even in there, Jesus is saying not to judge. You need to judge. And I'm not talking about judgment like, I know that you're going to die and go to hell. Okay, we're not talking about that. But honestly, you need to have judgment or discernment of what is good and what is bad. Right? What is light? What is darkness? You need to have some judgment. I mean, it just happens to come back to mind when Trish and I were in Galveston, Texas a couple of years ago. We're out in this kind of wildlife refuge kind of area. And, you know, so we're walking there, and there was this one trail that you can go down, but it had a warning sign. Now, a warning sign, you may find some alligators. So, in my judgment, I'm like, we're not going down that trail. I don't know how to wrestle an alligator, do you? I don't even want to deal with that, alright? And so it's like, we do judge and understand that we got to see there's some things that are probably not too safe to do or not get involved in. Well, that's the same thing we're talking spiritually here. You should be in Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to look down in verses 12 through 14. Paul says this to the Hebrews. He's writing to the Jews at this point, not the body of Christ, but he says this in their doctrine. It says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles or the word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belong to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." All right? And so Paul's kind of coming down on them because they should be teachers. All right? They should be off the milk of the Word. There's nothing wrong if you are a babe in Christ or new in your relationship with the Lord that you need milk. That is the building block to help you grow. There's nothing wrong with that, but you can't stay on milk forever. Anybody that's a parent knows that, yeah, a newborn baby, all they need is milk. But as they grow, they're going to need a little bit more sustenance than milk. They're going to have to get some solid food to be able to continue to grow. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. And it's like he says there, especially in verse 14, that meat is for those who are what? Able to discern, to have their senses exercised to be able to what? Discern between good and evil. That is judgment. And so as we go back to our text today in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after." Let me just break this down in really easy terms, especially in my job as law enforcement. There's people that especially, you maybe have dealt with them before, they have not changed their ways. You can see that, you know what, this person, they see an opportunity to do what's wrong, and you just know that they're going to do it. And they do it. They follow right after that, alright? And it's like, Paul is telling Timothy, hey, you gotta be careful, alright? Because you don't want to get involved in anything like that. And he just says, some men's sins are open beforehand. They are manifest. You know that this is what's going to happen. and they follow right after. Now let's really dig into this a little bit more. I want you to go back to the book of Galatians. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to go back a few books to the book of Galatians. And we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. And once you get there, I actually want you to put a bookmark there because we're going to come back to it after we look at something else. But I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 is a great chapter that lays out, again, whether you're going to be walking in the Spirit or if you're going to be walking in the flesh. And it gives you the consequences, especially, of dealing with walking in the flesh. Again, some men's sins are open beforehand. It's very clear in what they're going to do, and guess what? It's going to march themselves right into judgment. In Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 19, but we're actually going to go all the way through verse 23. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 says this, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." That word manifest is to be made known. It's open beforehand, just like our base text that we're looking at today. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," which is just like unbridled lust, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance," that's just dealing with contentions, "emulations," another word for jealousy, "wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." There's like 17 different things that are laid out here as far as works of the flesh. And it goes on and it says this, as they're continuing in verse 21, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, before we finish out with verse 22 and 23, what we're not talking about even like lost people that are doing these things. I mean, that lost people are going to do these things. It is directed to saved people, people that are Christians, people that have a relationship with the Lord. And if they are doing these things, their lifestyle is doing one of these 17 or more, or whatever it is, of these 17 works of the flesh, then the result or the judgment is going to be that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that they lose their salvation. You guys have been around here long enough, you know that we are sealed with the Spirit of God. We have eternal security, but you will lose out on ruling and reigning with Christ. That's the inheritance in the kingdom of God. So instead of that, we need to make sure that we do, as it says here, verses 22 and 23. Still in Galatians chapter 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," but contrast to what we just talked about, "but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." That is what we need to be walking afterwards, is the fruit of the Spirit, which we have when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. The Spirit of God indwells us. And we have the potential of that fruit being manifest in our life as we follow after that and, again, apply the Word of God to our lives. Now, again, I want to show you and give you an example. I'm going to go and read 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24 again. And I'm going to give you an example of this. It says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." In other words, it's like they know it's wrong, but they do it anyways. Like last week we talked about how I want you to be addicted to ministry. That's our vision this year. I want to be your ministry dealer, get you hooked on ministry. But we gave the example of people who are addicted to whatever different aspects, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sex, you name it, gambling, whatever the case is. And it's like they put themselves, they know it is wrong, they should not be doing this, but they follow after it anyway. Well, I want to give you an example of somebody that does that in the Bible, going way back to the book of Genesis. I want you to go to Genesis. Again, keep a bookmark in Galatians. We're going to come right back to it. But I want you to look at Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to talk about Cain a little bit. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. You remember Genesis chapter 3 is where it's the fall of man, where Adam and Eve sinned. They take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God boots them out of the Garden of Eden, as he doesn't want them to also take of the tree of life and live forever in a sinful state. And so Adam and Eve, they have some kids, all right? And we have two that are mentioned here in chapter 4 as far as Cain and Abel, all right? And so, let's pick it up in verse 3 as they're going to be bringing a sacrifice to the Lord. So, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, it says this, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Well, it seemed like, well, that seems like a good thing. He's bringing an offering to God. And then we have verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, again, at this time, God's requiring a sacrifice. It's painting a picture of what he will eventually do with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice there. Now, again, Abel brought what was required of the flock, a lamb. You can see that God gives an example of that as far as Adam and Eve is concerned. Now, again, you don't have specifically the word spelled out, but when Adam and Eve sinned, they clothed themselves with what? They realized they were naked, and they clothed themselves with what? Who's got the answer? Who's got the answer? Since I'm not having a question-answer Bible study, I'm doing a question right now. Fig leaves, all right? It's a picture of self-righteousness. Well, that's not going to cut it. And so what God does, it says that he clothes them with skin. Now, where's skin coming from? From an animal, all right? Not from vegetation or anything like that. You will never find in the Word of God where it says that God sacrificed a lamb to clothe Adam and Eve. But the picture you have it all the way through the Bible of sacrificing a lamb for sin, the shedding of blood for sin. And so he set forth the example of what was going to be a proper sacrifice. You know, I'm sure you might have heard the statement, you can't get blood out of a turnip. This is where that kind of comes from, this story, where Cain is bringing of the fruit of the ground which had been cursed. So he's bringing the fruit of the ground which has been cursed. Well, that's not going to be a good sacrifice. And so God tells him, hey, let's talk about this. And so let's pick it up again in the story. Cain's all dejected and everything like that. And so in verse 6 it says this, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So God is like, hey, you know, he comes and he deals with Cain. It's like, hey, here's the deal. This is why I didn't accept your offering. If you do the right thing, you would be accepted. There's no reason for you to be wroth, upset. There's no reason for your countenance to be fallen. You can correct this. You can do this. And he gives him a warning. Like, if you don't, again, sin lies at the door. God uses sin, like, personified, like it's a person. It's like, it's ready to pounce on you, Cain. And what you need to do is rule over it. You need to have control over it. Not have sin control you, but you deal with it. And we'll deal with that here in a second. And then we'll get back to Galatians. But notice what Cain does. Does he follow after God? Does he allow to be led of God to do the good work, the right thing? No. What happens? He follows after sin. He allows that to happen. In verse 8 it says this. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. First murder that you have in the Word of God. The first murderer, Cain. Now, there's a whole lot that's in that story. When we get back to having a question at the Bible study, if you have questions about all of this, I'd be more than happy to answer at that time. But you really have a great example of what 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24 is all about. Sin, again, manifests beforehand, and some follow after. And that's exactly what you see with Cain. Instead of doing the right thing, which God gave him his word, told him exactly what he needed to do, instead of being led of God, he allowed sin to rule over him instead of him ruling over sin. He didn't take care of what he needed to do. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Galatians, but I want you to go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, because we see the negative aspect of all this. So let's look at how do we deal with this so that we're not being like Cain and going after sin. I mean, because you trust me, your flesh is enemy number one. Enemy number one. We talk about the enemies that you have. The world, the flesh, and the devil. By far, we battle the flesh every day. All right? Most of us are probably not really even dealing with Satan because we're in the flesh or whatever the case is. He's got bigger fish to fry, whatever the case is. All right. Yes, we deal with the world. Obviously, it's a system that's against God, so we've got to deal with it. But really, enemy number one for us is yourself, your flesh. Enemy number one for Charles Boyce is Charles Boyce. Alright? There's nothing that's good that dwells in the flesh. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. But in Galatians chapter 2, I want you to look at one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Something that we need to be doing and applying every day of our lives. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says this, I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. From the moment that he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior, which at this point of his writing would be in the past, he still recognized that he is crucified with Christ. I am crucified. And that is what we need to understand. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and a life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, now I'm not going to get into the details of all that verse. I will do that in a couple of weeks on my podcast. I'm going through favorite verses. I did Psalm 23 and verse 1 this past week. It's on my podcast. You can get to the link. Look at my Facebook page. It's there, and you can see all my different podcasts that I have, including a couple with Kurt as well, which we still have another one to do. We got to do. Anyway, but I will deal with Galatians 2:20 in a couple of weeks in dealing with that. But here's what we need to see today. If I am going to negate being led by sin, being led by the flesh, then I've got to crucify myself. And that doesn't mean that I physically harm myself or anything like that. It means that I recognize being in Christ, that my life has got to be that I'm living according to the Word of God, to my relationship that I have with Christ, according to His faith, and not according to the old Charles Boyce. I got to realize the old Charles Boyce is dead, crucified on Christ's cross, and it's got to stay that way. I want you to look at something else. You're still in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 again, but this time we'll pick it up in verse 16. These are things, this is practical from the Word of God, how we don't fall into the trap of like Cain, or those who see a sin, see something that is tempting or whatever, and just follow right after and do it. All right? How do we prevent that? Okay? Understand we live a crucified life. That's what we got to do. Understand what our identity is in Christ. And we also need to do this. Galatians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 16 and read down through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It goes on and it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It's like oil and water, they don't mix. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so we need to be led of the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? It is easy. It's not a hard concept. It's not something that, I just can't wrap my head around that. There's a lot of things I can't wrap my head around. To be honest with you, I really don't understand. You can tell me that it's radio waves. I turn on the radio in a car, and you know, there's radio waves and blah. I get it, but I can't really wrap my head around that. It's like my son Andrew. I was like, well, one time we were flying somewhere, maybe to Canada or something like that, and he's like, I mean, I get it, but I don't understand how this big hunk of metal can actually fly through the air. I mean, some things is just like, it's just, you know, some things maybe for you, it's like maybe quantum physics. I definitely can't wrap my head around that. I don't even know what I'm even saying. I don't even know how to spell it, let alone be able to relate it to you. But when we talk about walking in the Spirit, that's something I can wrap my head around. That's not a hard concept. Because the Spirit of God teaches us the Word of God. And if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, then I'm going to walk according to the Word of God. If it says, don't commit adultery, that's what the Word says, then no, I don't commit adultery. I'm not committing adultery, I'm walking in the Spirit. The Bible talks about, don't lie, but speak truth. Alright? So if I'm speaking truth and not speaking a lie, guess what? I'm walking in the Spirit. It's not a hard concept. What does the Word of God direct us to do? That is walking in the Spirit. It's not some philosophical whatever. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what that means. No, it really is simple. What does the Word of God tell you to do? And if you're walking according to the Word of God, you're walking in the Spirit. And if you're not walking according to the Word of God, guess what you're walking? In the flesh. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's no gray in between. Either you're walking in the Spirit, or you're walking in the flesh. And that's something that is, as long as you are awake during the day, whatever the day is, that is something that is a constant thing that's going to be going on. I mean, just myself as an example. You know, a real challenge for me of walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh, you guys know it, I've mentioned it before. Driving. Especially being a cop. Traffic cop even for a while. I just wish it was the other day. It's like, man, that's Charles. He's zipping on around me. Yeah, I got to get to work. Can't be going. If it says 55 miles an hour, I'm going 55 miles an hour, 56, 50, 60 miles an hour, or whatever. That challenge of walking in it, it's all the time. And maybe it's even just even your thought process. Am I thinking spiritually? I mean, it's like you can look at somebody and it's like you can automatically be like, man, what the heck is going on in their life? They're probably on drugs and everything, especially being a cop. I'm just giving you a little bit of cop mind. If you see an adult on a little, like a kid's, like, dirt bike, the first thing that goes through a cop's mind, DUI, don't have a driver's license. It could be a whole different other story. Maybe that's not a driver's license, for all I know. But it's like, is that, am I thinking about, hey, maybe I can meet this guy or this person and develop a relationship and maybe share the gospel with them? Is that my first thought? Is it something biblical? Or is it like, yeah, you know he's doing the drugs. He's on the meth. Just telling you how a cop thinks. So it's like, sometimes walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. Sometimes my battle is walking as a pastor, walking as a police officer. Which one is it going to be? I'm being honest, being real with you guys. But that's what I'm talking about. It's not a hard concept. And what we need to be doing is what? Walking in the Spirit, walking according to the truth of the Word of God, and not being led of our flesh or led of sin. Let's go back to our text. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again in verse 24. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand. Like you can see the wrong path, you can see where this person's getting ready to go. It says, going before to judgment. We know the things of the flesh. We just read again in Galatians chapter 5 of these things of the flesh that are what? They are going to be judged. These are things that we're not supposed to be doing. And it says, and some men, they follow after. They just go down that road. We cannot do that. That cannot be us. Verse 25. Talk about being led of good works. Verse 25. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. You see, you got two things that are open beforehand, whether it's sin or whether it's good works, that which is the Word of God is concerned. It's also, likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. It says, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. In other words, there are some work, good works that are very obvious that's going to take place. You can see. There's some things that are maybe not so obvious, but they will be manifested later. It's what that rest of that verse is talking about. And so really to end our time today and just talking about being led of good works, again, we've already started the process. Again, living a crucified life, like we saw in Galatians 2:20. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we already started in, you know, what we need to do to be able to be led of good works. All right, so likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. So these are things that I'm not going to have you turn to because I used these references last week in what we're talking about. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the center, I mention it a lot, is because, again, it really ties into our vision this year, ministry to the saints. All right, and what does it say in Ephesians 2:10? It says, we are there, wherefore we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has good works laid out for us that we should walk in. Remember, that word should means we still have a choice. It's like we had a choice to accept Christ as our Savior or not. Once we are in Christ, we have a choice whether we're going to walk in the good works that God laid out for us to do or not. All right? One of the things I got to remind myself when I'm going to work, my job, he said, I got a job to do when I go to work, when I go to work tonight. It's like I have a job to do, but at the same time, it's also a field of ministry. It's an opportunity to try to see if God has a good work for me to do, whether it's to talk to somebody, to minister to somebody, to help somebody else out. that sort of thing. I gotta have that in my mind and not just be focused on the temporal, but focus on the eternal. All right? And so there's some good works that we should be walking in. I do want you to turn to this because it's in the neighborhood. Just go over to 2 Timothy, probably turn a page. Would you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9? Again, I mentioned this last week, but I want you to actually look at it again. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says this: Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now, see, it's unfortunate that in Christianity today, we start and stop with just being saved. We think that that's it. We get somebody saved and they're going to heaven and not going to hell. Praise God for that. All right, that's absolutely incredible. That's awesome. The Lord is rejoicing in heaven that we're one sinner that is saved. I mean, praise God for that. But that's not all that He has for us in being saved. He has a work for us to do. And so again, it says there in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So even before this world began, I talked about it last week, so I'm not going to rehash it so much, that God has laid out an incredible call of these good works that He has for us. And He's leading us to do those things. Now for me to ever get to the place where I finally submit it, that, okay, Lord, obviously you wanted me to do this preaching thing, so I am miserable by not doing it, so it's like, okay, I would do that. And God did so much to lead me in this good work that He had called me to do. I mean, before then, I was a professional musician, Mr. Jazz player. Alright? Things are going well. The freshman in college at the Conservatory of Music at UMKC. Go Ruse! Things are going well for me. 6 different performing groups as a freshman? Man, I was in a professional group making money. Oh, yeah. Everything's going. God said, and then I got saved. I came back my sophomore year, and it's like music was miserable. I did not want to practice and didn't want any of that stuff. All I wanted to do was read my Bible. Man, God would deal with me about preaching. I'm like, okay. I finally submitted when I flunked my music theory test. I'll never forget sitting on the back of that bus going back to the main part of the campus. It's like, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. This preaching thing. His way of leading you. Our problem is we want to be stubborn like I was and just kick and scream against it. He has a call for you to do, and it doesn't mean that you're preaching and teaching like obviously that I am or something like that. Maybe you are. Who knows? It doesn't mean that maybe you're going to be a missionary. So I don't know. But what I do know is that He has saved you and He's called you. He's given you good work, and it might be right there in the job where you're at, right in the neighborhood, maybe just even in your own family. I don't know, but He knows, and He wants to show and manifest and make it known to you. You've got to be willing to follow. You're still in 2 Timothy. This is what Paul was all about. This is nothing new. Chapter 4 and verse 7. We'll read verse 8 as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, verse 8. This is the end of Paul's life. Given the last words you'll ever speak and communicate to his son Timothy in the faith, he says this: I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That's that call. That's the good works, the things that the Lord had laid out for Paul to do. He says he's finished it. He's completed everything. And he says, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. How many of us would want the Lord to come back like now? I would be perfectly satisfied that I do not finish this message and He calls us home right now. Right? One of my buddies, takes over for me on a day shift. His name is Zach. Believer in Christ, man, we have a good time talking about stuff, and usually we're talking about what's going on in the world and so forth and all that, and it's just like I was saying this morning before I left to come home, it's like, yeah, I just want the Lord to come back. I mean, the only one that can fix this mess in the world is Jesus, all right? It's like, come back. Come on back. But until then, we have a work to do. And He wants to reward us for that work. That's part of, we're talking about being before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. But since we're in the neighborhood, I want you to go over to the next book, the book of Titus, and just talking about these good works that are manifest that he wants us to do. It's like over and over and over again. And the reason why I'm giving you these references is because it's not just one time, it's not just a couple of times or anything like that. It's multiple times as believers in Christ that God says, you know what, I got some good work laid out for you. Are you going to follow after that? Because if you're not following after the good works that he's laid out for you, what are you doing? You're being led of the flesh, just do whatever pleases you. And get this before we move on to Titus. You can be the most moral, upstanding person, and you're not out there killing, stealing, and thieving or anything like that. But if you're still living your life on what you want to do, as opposed to submitting to what the Lord wants you to do, guess what? You are being led of your flesh. It's like this. If you have kids and you give them a chore to do, and that chore is I need you to clean your room and make your bed. By the time I get home, I want to make sure you've cleaned your room and you've made the bed. So you get home and all of a sudden your child, they didn't do that. And they say, well, you know what? But Mom, Dad, I took the trash out. Well, okay, that's fine. I mean, trash is not going to be here until Friday. And by that time, the raccoons are going to get into it. But, you know, what did I ask you to do? Were you obedient? You did what you wanted to do. I asked you to clean your room and make your bed. And as Christians, we do that. God tells us, this is the work. This is what I want you to do. But you decided to do this. And what you did might be a good thing. It might be not sin or anything like that. But did you do what your father ordained for you to do, that laid out for you to do? In Titus chapter 2, I want you to look down in verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. No matter how wicked and bad and dark it is, we still are commanded to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Verse 13, what's our perspective? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That should be our perspective every day, that we're looking for Him to come back. Now here's the thing. As a kid, when I did something wrong, and my mom said, you just wait until your father gets home. Was I looking forward to my father getting home? I hope he gets overtime today. You know? Because I know I'm going to get it when he gets home. I'm not looking forward to that, because I'm in trouble. But if I did everything I'm supposed to do, Dad comes home, yeah, hey, Dad, how you doing? Love you. Everything's great. Let's go play catch. What about us spiritually? Are we looking forward to the Lord coming back? If we know in our heart of hearts that we've been led of our flesh and led to sin, we're not looking for the Lord to come back. Let's hold that off. And it shouldn't be like that. We should be wanting Him to come back because we have, like Paul, completed the course He's given us to do, that we're doing the works that He has given us to do. You continue on here in Titus. In verse 14 it says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, I love this, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. One of my devotions when I was in Romans a few weeks ago or so, it's been more than a few weeks, probably a month or so, but Paul talks about how the nation of Israel and the Jews, how they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. All right? And it's great to have a zeal, but not when it's according, not when it's not according to knowledge. They're going off doing the wrong thing. You know what's also equally bad? It's knowing the truth, but you have no zeal to do the good works. That's also bad. What good is it, in a sense, that you can have and know everything about the Word of God, but you're not doing anything with it? Zealous of good works. You go over into chapter 3 of Titus. Chapter 3, I want you to look down two more verses here. In verse 8, it says this. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. That's why I preach about these things all the time. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You doing the good works that God has laid out is going to profit other people. And true biblical profit that's laid out is dealing with that they will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't that make you feel good? I mean, in a sense, just in a temporal sense, when you do something for somebody else just out of the goodness of your heart, and they enjoy that, they please that, doesn't that make you feel good as well? All right? It profits them. All right? I probably shouldn't. It's that time of the year. There's 1,000 Christmas movies on. 1,000. I'm probably missing some. Not only on Hallmark, but what is it we were watching last night, Trish? The Great, what is it, the Great American... What is it? See, I put it out of my mind. You put bad things out of your mind. We watched this doubleheader, and then that one baseball, but it was a doubleheader, and I vowed to my wife, I am never watching any Christmas movies from that station ever again. It was just, it was so frustrating. But in the second half, the second one, they were doing this thing to where they were kind of like a Secret Santa kind of thing. They were giving, they'd pick a family that maybe were having some struggles, and they would give them, it was like the 12 days of Christmas. Every day they'd give them something that they would like and so forth and all that, you know. And again, it's that time of the year we start focusing in on you know, giving to others, that whole Christmas season. You never thought I would mention something about Christmas this early. It's not even November yet. Not even November. Maybe I'll sing a Christmas hymn to close. No, that's not happening yet. But anyhow, the idea, though, is what? Spiritually speaking, the good works and the things that God wants us to do is to what? To be able to help benefit others, that they would be profitable at the judgment seat of Christ. You look down in verse 14 of the same chapter, Titus 3 and verse 14, it says, "And let us also learn to, again, maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Then it benefits you as well. Not only benefiting others, but it will benefit you at the judgment seat of Christ. We're talking about eternal reward here, being able to rule and reign with Christ. Be careful to maintain. Not just do something good once. Our lifestyle as believers in Christ should be all about doing the good works, because it's not only going to allow us to be fruitful, it's also going to be a benefit to others. It's not just a matter of getting saved. It's a matter of getting saved and getting prepared to be able to do the good works that God has given you to do. So you're not continuing to be led of the flesh or sin, but led of the Spirit, led of the good works that the Lord would have you to do. Now, I want to finish up here. And let's go to... Well, actually, let's do this before. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And let's read verse 25 one more time. I want to pick up this last phrase real quick. It says, "Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." It will be known. And the time that is definitely going to be known is at the judgment seat of Christ. People may not see or understand the good work that you have done now, but it may be evident at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give you an example, but it's not to pat myself on the back. Doesn't mean anything. I know others have done better than this, but one time I was flying back from Canada, from New Brunswick, and layover in New York City, get the connecting flight, and so I had some time, went to go grab something to eat, and the restaurant that I was sitting in, I heard these two ladies that were talking. Obviously, they had just come back or dealing with a funeral, somebody had died or something like that, you know, and obviously they don't know me from Adam. I just hearing, not that I was eavesdropping on the conversation, but just heard what was going on, so it came time to pay my bill, and I paid theirs as well, and went on my way. They would have never known me, probably know who I did it or anything like that, and the waitress says, "Man, it's so good to still see that there's angels out there," is her comment. And I'm not doing this to pat myself on the back or anything like that. It has nothing to do with that. But an example of there's things that I know that you guys do for other people that may not ever be known, but a day there will be known, and it's at the judgment seat of Christ, because everything will be made manifest. If you're in 1 Timothy, I want you to look back in chapter 4 and notice what Paul says to Timothy. Again, this is just review real quick. I'll pick it up in verse 13. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy or the preaching of the word of God, with a laying on of hands of the presbytery or the leadership in the church." In verse 15, it says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And it's not something that may even happen in Timothy's life then and there, but it will be someday at the judgment seat of Christ. Because at that point, when Christians are judged for their service, not for their sin, that's already been dealt with on Calvary's cross. Again, we're going to dealing with the Lord's Supper and dealing with that. But we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, dealing with your service. What did you do as a believer in Christ after you got saved? Did you still walk in the flesh, led of the flesh, led of sin? Or were you following after the good works that God has given you to do? And you continue to do that, it is going to be appear to all what you've done. Because our work will be judged. Last reference real quick. I'll make it quick. I want you to go just to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. There's a review. David used his cross-reference last week. There's other places we can go in dealing with that. But for sake of time, I just want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says this. "For we," and the "we" is dealing with believers in Christ. We're not talking about lost people. We're not talking about the rest of the world. We're not talking about the nation of Israel. We're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about believers in Christ. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Whether we walked in the Spirit, our walk in the flesh. Whether we continue to live our Christian life being led of sin, or led of the good works that the Lord has ordained for us to do. Judgment Day is coming. And it's like, as excited as I am, for I want the Lord to come back, that ushers us right into this judgment seat of Christ. And as a pastor, as a preacher, it's like it's everything that I can do to try to encourage every one of us to be following after the good works that God has laid out. Because I know you'll be rewarded, and it's going to be incredible to be part of the bride to rule and reign throughout eternity, throughout this whole universe. It's just absolutely mind-boggling what we can have, because everything that Christ has, which is everything, His inheritance, we'll be able to share in that. It's not a matter of just being saved. That's just the beginning. That's the start. All right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for today, Lord. And I know that there's so much more that can be discussed and talked about in these two really simple verses to end chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. But Lord, I thank you for the things that you have laid in my heart, the things that you have shown us today. Lord, and I pray that we would take it to heart. Starting with myself. I mean, again, this is an everyday, every moment of the day process of just making sure that we're being led of you, led of the Spirit of God, following the good works, the things that you've laid out in your Word, and not following after our flesh, not following after sin. Lord, help us to live a crucified life. Help us to walk in newness of life. We are new creatures in Christ. You've created us in you to be able to do these good works that you've laid out for us to do. Lord, let that be reality in our life. And I understand, I know you understand, there's times that we trip and fall and so forth, but that we get ourselves back up, we learn from it, and continue on. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.